darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program, joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. That was a long one. Been a lot on my mind this weekend, Bobby. I had to, you know, get a little Rosa rolling catharsis, you know what I mean? Anna, the screening room producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated. The real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, is in the screening room, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. If there was never a time before where intentionality was required, it is most certainly required now. Like many of you, I have been just praying and reading the Lord's word and considering the state of affairs in our nation. We have not gotten to where we are overnight. We have not gotten here overnight. And we're not going to be able to reverse course overnight. Not everything is doom and gloom. There are some good things that are happening in our country. But the overarching trajectory in our country has been heading in a direction that requires an about face. We cannot afford to parent on autopilot. If we have young children in our families, young children in our homes, we cannot afford to let the screens do the parenting. Oh, we don't have time for it, so put them in front of a device. We don't have time for it. Let them have unfettered access to the internet. Sure, that won't go right. That'll go swimmingly well. We've got to batten down the hatches at our home. In many ways, in many places, we've allowed the world to seduce us away from our homes. But there must be a turnaround there, man. The first human institution that God created was the family, with marriage at the center. He did that intentionally because the family is central to his kingdom agenda. The family, unsurprisingly, is also central to building thriving society. The family is central to both of those. It behooves us to recognize that and respond accordingly. So at this very moment, understand it's a drive time show in the central time zone and some portions of the eastern time zone. And by God's grace, we have listeners and viewers in other time zones. But guys, we cannot afford any longer to just be spectators as the world goes on. We have to get engaged. And I'm saying we, because the world is going to world. You cannot expect darkness to produce light. You cannot expect it. This is why the greatest commandment, when Jesus was asked, he said, the first is to love the Lord with all that you are. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang the entirety of the law and the prophets. Love for God will find external expression in demonstrable, overt engagement with our neighbors. Not from some critical theorist perspective, but anchored and armed with the truth of the Word of God, which the Scripture describes as the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit. To the sword of the Spirit we go. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I believe this portion of Scripture really diagnoses much of what has transpired in our country. In this portion of Scripture, the Hebrew writer is describing Yeshua, the Messiah, and says there's much that needs to be discussed concerning him, concerning his messiahship. He walks through the Hebrew Scripture to point through, that's the Old Testament, to point to the fact that we're no longer waiting for the Messiah. He has come. He has come. Then the Hebrew writer goes on to explain, by now you, audience, should be able to help others to understand what I'm trying to convey to you, but you can't because you become dull of hearing. And instead of being sufficiently equipped to help others, you have need to be taught again the elementary principles. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Let's go back to verse 10. I said verse 11. I meant to say verse 10. No, verse 11. I said it right. Verse 11. The Hebrew writer explains concerning him, that is the priest in the order of Melchizedek, referring to Yeshua the Messiah, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. What the Hebrew writer is saying, that what I am communicating is not in and of itself difficult to communicate. It is not in and of itself difficult to comprehend. It has only become difficult for you because your hearing capacity has become diminished. You have become dull of hearing. You have made this a complex area, not because your intellectual capacity has diminished, but there is a hardness that has taken root. Then the Hebrew writer diagnoses what is the basis of this hardness. The basis of this hardness is that there is a muscle that was made to be exercised, but out of negligence, it has atrophied. What is that atrophied muscle? What is the muscle that has atrophied? The discernment quotient. The discernment quotient. Quotient has atrophied. Well, how did that happen? The Hebrew writer explains. You see, the discernment quotient is made robust by reason of employment. Some translations literally say by reason of use. The way the discernment quotient remains robust is by routine, repetitious, and constant employment. If you do push-ups on a regular basis, it's more likely that you'll be able to do more push-ups. If you do pull-ups on a regular basis, it's more likely that you'll be able to do more pull-ups. Even if you used to be able to do 25 pull-ups straight, but then you stop doing pull-ups. Let's say you stop doing pull-ups for 2 years. Do you think you'll approach a pull-up bar and immediately be able to bang out 25 more pull-ups after having not done 25 pull-ups in 2 years? No. So a capacity that you possessed has atrophied, it has diminished. And that diminishment is not because there was something that attacked you. It was an internal willingness to no longer employ. That's what the Hebrew writer is explaining. Because by practicing, by employment, by routine utilization, your senses for discernment become trained. Hence my description of push-ups and pull-ups. Become trained. But when we're not actively engaged in utilization of the discernment quotient, that muscle atrophies. The atrophy sets in and causes the one who should be fit to help others now you have need to be taught again. Now, let me explain something. My purpose here is not to condemn anyone. Not to condemn anyone. Guys, life is real. Sometimes life will mollywop you in a way you thought you were on a perch, and now you realize, man, Abe, I didn't realize I haven't touched the pull-up bar in 2 years. But the purpose of conversations like this, it's like the scripture says, a brother is born for adversity. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's because God loves us, he refused to allow us to continue on in spiritual sedentary living. So he brings things like this to our attention. I've been saying repeatedly that we are living in the era that the prophet Isaiah warned, when good would be called evil and evil would be called good. We hear routine conversations about this is no longer conventional political environments, but it's good versus evil. But we are literally living in a time where people don't understand what is good and what is evil. And one of the major reasons why, and again, we don't want to embrace this many times, but there's no silos in our society, you see. When we as a society decided to say, well, even though the word of God is the anchor of what we call Western civilization, but when we as a society, we become, you know, grown enough. My parents used to say, getting big for your britches, start smelling ourselves enough to say, oh, we don't need the Bible for morality. All right. All right, keep, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. All right, you don't need the Bible for morality. Okay, you don't need the Bible for morality, then what's the standard for morality? Morality then becomes whatever we want it to be. So then you throw a sprinkle in a little portion of a Saul Alinsky-style strategy where he argues, well, you no longer can have conventional political opposition, that you must isolate and demonize your opponent to make them have a public moniker of bearing evil. And then we have a Goebbels Inc., which is why I call him Goebbels Inc. We can't have conventional disagreements about policy and things of that nature. No, we have a Goebbels Inc. that is routinely willing to say that person is Hitler, that person is a Nazi, that person is a fascist. Notice they never endeavored to define fascism. They never endeavored to define Nazism. And when they do, they word salad the definitions to intentionally confuse them. And that is allowed to persist generationally. Generationally. And at the time, we should have a robust populace that's able to help others. We have need to be taught again the basic principles. Wait, why do I believe what I believe again? You know what? Yeah. Why do I believe what I believe again? Because we've assumed certain things. I get in conversations with people, I ask them, have you read the document that you're asserting? And guys, I'm not trying to pop off like a know-it-all, because Lord knows I don't know it all. I have lots to learn. One of the things I'm continuing to recognize, that the more I learn is the more I know I need to learn. The more I read, the more I learn there's more to read. The more I understand, the more I know I need understanding. But we have an entirely dumbed down society. And many of us, you are listening to me, you'll say, yes, amen. But can I add something to that consideration? We have an entirely dumbed down society. We have many people who are church attenders who don't even read their Bibles. So when you get a quack who pops up and says compassion requires you to embrace critical race theory, you have scores of people that go, oh, yeah, that's the loving thing to do. God is love, right? We have people who hate Christ, who hate his word, who will then try to weaponize decontextualized scriptures to put you in a pretzel and render you inactive.
A A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
You know, often schools have mascots of animals that reflect a certain air of strength or boldness or something to be admired. You know, you think of schools with a mascot of the lions, the tigers, the bears, the bulldogs, the wildcats, all kinds of mascots. As I think about it, I've never heard of a school with a mascot that's a sheep, because sheep don't strike fear or terror or great admiration in their ability to lead, to conquer, to overcome. Sheep are very, very helpless animals. So many places in Scripture, God alludes to people as being like sheep. Obviously, that's never an insult on God's part. It's a statement of reality. And the fact is, sheep desperately need a shepherd. And we are like sheep. We desperately need our shepherd, our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. As I mentioned a few moments ago, I've just been prayerfully pondering where we are in our nation. And I'm convicted that we need to have a conversation today to change. Or I hope this will aid in your assessment of what's transpiring around us. And I'll explain to you what has prompted this line of thought for me. So the world witnessed the wicked, and I'm saying that intentionally, the wicked attack that took Charlie Kirk from his wife, from his children, from the organization he'd founded, from the movement that really he'd led, and still processing that. I'm still processing it, frankly. But I read a lot, and I was listening a lot, and I kept seeing things like this Larry Alex Taunton posted on the artist formerly known as X on September 14th at 7:25 p.m. He posted, quote, number of cities burned, zero. Number of stores looted, zero. Number of people murdered in retribution, zero. We are not the same, end quote. I've seen lots of people repeat that idea. Notice that there were no cities burned, there was no riots that took place, no reciprocal violence employed, things of that nature. Those are true statements. Those are true statements. But the thing that is gravely concerning to me is that I don't believe many people understand why those are true statements. See, I'm going to posit this idea this way. One of the things that is an overarching reality for people who I describe as regressives, and I use that terminology drawn from President Calvin Coolidge's 1926 address celebrating the Declaration of Independence, when he talked about the principles enshrined in the Declaration are final. There is no advance you can make from the notion that all men are created equal and things of that nature. Any movement away from those principles can only go in one way, backward. That's what Calvin Coolidge said. Hence my description of these people as regressives. Regressives no doubt include people that fall under the Marxist panoply. But with regressives, what I don't think a lot of people recognize is that they advocate for regressivism, but they do so borrowing from our worldview. You see, when you have regressives, for example, calling for justice, that's a terminology that's drawn from our lexicon. If you don't have a fixed lawgiver, a standard for morality, upon which basis do you employ a term such as justice? What? So you have to borrow from our worldview in order to even articulate what it is you're trying to advocate for. The same thing happened, if you remember, when President Trump ran and he beat, thank the Lord, she who shall never be president, the original. And you had the homosexual male provocateur Don Lemon, Don Lemon Juice, clutching his proverbial pearls, citing the Billy Bush Access Hollywood tape from years prior. Can you believe what he said? When, as I've explained on this show before, Don Lemon was trying to and hoping to get people like you and me who have a biblical worldview, whose morality is based on scripture, to take our worldview and get us to do, to manipulate us to do what he wanted us to do, which was either vote for Shue should never be president or at a minimum don't participate at all. When Don Lemon has no standard at all for what morality is because of his lifestyle practice. Don Lemon doesn't share your worldview, but he wants to use your worldview, weaponize your worldview against you, wanted to. That's what he sought to accomplish. That's an example of what I'm talking about here. So the quote Larry Alex Taunton made, who is a writer who I greatly appreciate, I've referred to his works before in this program. Zero cities burned, zero cities looted, zero people murdered in retribution. But do we know why that is the case? Simply put, I'll speak for myself here, and I've explained my testimony that I have been described as a conservative in terms of civic engagement, but my civic engagement posture flows from my religious convictions, my spiritual convictions. It is right to describe political engagement as the externalizations of one's faith. It's true. People vote consistent with what they really, really, really believe. For me, I am gripped at a heart level by the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. I am gripped by the biblical teachings concerning violence. I have a transcendent value anchored in scripture that causes me to behold my neighbor as a fellow bearer of the image of God. So for me, to abuse my neighbor would be for me to sin against God. Hence, my reticence against it. The reality is that people who share my worldview have far more firearms than people who don't. But it's not people who share my worldview who's sticking up people on the corners who are being referred to as YNs, even though we can have more guns than anybody. Why is that? It's because of our worldview. Well, consider that in the opposite. See, what many of us fail to realize is that for people who are regressive, violence isn't merely a coincidental phenomenon. Violence is a tactic. Violence is a tactic. This is why you see violence employed in certain times, in certain reasons, in certain seasons, after certain events transpire. You can almost predict it like a clock on the wall that, oh, you need to be careful because something might pop off now. Why? Because violence is a tactic. And I'm going to explain what I mean with support. If you're watching the show, I'm holding up a little red book. This book serves as a foundation for much of the ideology that regressives adhere to and employ at this very moment. This little red book is the Communist Manifesto. I'm referring to it not to say that every single line is what is being employed moment by moment, step by step, but the ideology serves as a foundation for the overarching worldview. What I'm going to point out to you now, because there have been many who tried to lie about this, but this is why you go to original sources. You don't take people's word for it. You go to original sources from his own words. I should say their own words, because you had, you know, Karl Marx living with his sugar daddy, Friedrich Engels. And I don't mean that at this point. Literally, he's living off of this dude. I mean, it should be enough to cite all of the people who describe themselves as Marxists, you know, Pol Pot, Stalin, Lenin, you know, Mao Zedong, all of these guys, they just happened to murder millions of people. You know, just a coincidence. But beyond that, I want to get you straight to the source. And I want to reiterate something. What Marx and Engels postulate is not merely an economic theory. Guys, this is straight up evil. Straight up evil. I've referred to you before on the shows I've done on Moses, Mordecai, Marx, Levy, the man, how he would talk about how the fumes of hell would fuel his mind before he would write. This is why Satan has said this very day, do all kind of rituals at his gravesite at Highgate Cemetery in England, right to this day. Marx, that's right, another one, Che Guevara. Why do all of these regressives celebrate this dude? First of all, he wasn't even Cuban. He was a mass murderer imported from Argentina. They seem to celebrate all these folks. The dude I played his video yesterday, who do you have a picture over his right shoulder? Mao. Beside having an extreme unbiblical anthropology that just reduces all of humanity into this whole oppressor dichotomy, you know, where marriage is reduced to, you know, men just using their wives as a means of production and lusting for other men's wives. It's just absurd. But Marx described his ideology that advocating for socialism en route to communism, communism is always the goal. Keep that in mind. I'm looking at you, Zoran Mamdani. Always a goal. He described his ultimate objective to be the dictatorship of the proletariat. That's what he said. The dictatorship of the proletariat. He specifically described it as history marching inevitably toward a communist future in which all government would magically wither away after a period of socialist dictatorship of the proletariat. He never to explain how that would happen. So the dictatorship gets all of this power, and then all of a sudden they're going to say, okay, that's enough, I'll walk away. Sure. But let's dig right into the manifesto itself. If anybody read this, or if you read it, and this is a thing we used to require reading, I would urge everyone in this audience to read this for yourself. My children have read that. We've discussed this. Marx writes, quote, in this paragraph, the proletariat will use its political supremacy to wrest by degrees all capital from the bourgeoisie, to centralize all instruments of production in the hands of the state, i.e. the proletariat organized as the ruling class, and to increase the total productive forces as rapidly as possible, end quote. I would direct your attention to the first sentence from that paragraph I just read. The proletariat will use its supremacy to wrest. W-R-E-S-T. Now, that's a word that's not employed as commonly today, but it literally means to forcibly pull against one's will. Forcibly pull against one's will. Guys, this is an advocacy for violence. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on, and it makes it abundantly clear. First, you should recognize that in Marx's mindset, the state is the organized proletariat. And it is specifically organized as a dictatorial ruling class. A dictatorship of the proletariat. He goes on, quote, another paragraph, listen closely. Of course, in the beginning, this cannot be effected, that is the dictatorship of the proletariat, okay? This dictatorship of the proletariat cannot be effected. Of course, quote, of course, in the beginning, this cannot be effected except by means of despotic inroads. This cannot be effected except by means of despotic inroads. Let's get out of the dictionary. What are despotic inroads? Guys, despotic, the root of it is a despot. A despot is a synonym for a tyrant. When was the last time you heard of a peace-loving tyrant. When have you ever seen a "we are the world" dictator? Despot. Marx literally, not figuratively, literally argued that his objective cannot be accomplished without despotic means, despotic inroads, and that's from the very beginning. Why am I going through this? For regressives, guys, violence is a tactic. Violence is not a coincidental occurrence. Violence is not something, "oh man, I lament why it's happened." You ever wonder why? Man, I knew our country was wild, but I didn't realize there was so many people that were willing to celebrate a man's murder. Like, and you're not just talking about the purple hair crazies, you know, in the Pacific Northwest. No, you have, you know, medical professionals and HR departments and teachers in schools and professors in colleges. What'd you say? Military members. You have, across the entire scope of the American populace, you have people that are celebrating Charlie Kirk's murder. Whoa, how did this happen? And then you have someone saying, "well, what happened to the Constitution that's protection of free speech?" Time out, player. The First Amendment protects you from being jailed for saying what you want to say and expressing an opinion, but the First Amendment doesn't give you the right to advocate for violence. Nor does the First Amendment protect your private employer, protect you from your private employer concluding, "oh, snap, I don't want crazy people who celebrate murder on my staff." But why do you think there were so many people that were, "oh," and I'm going to play some of this stuff, and it's grotesque, and I'm not going to play some of the most egregious forms of it. Why do you think these people are so comfortable with it? Because for them, violence is a tactic. You try these other things till you can't work, they don't work anymore, they're not in vogue, they're not operating, so we'll resort to violence. And I'm talking more generally, more broadly than just what happened last week, but I want you to understand why that there are so many people in our country that are okay with it, because for them, violence is just another one of the tools in the tool belt. And I'm communicating this to us today so we can understand it. So we shouldn't stop and say, you know, no burned cities, no looted stores. There's a difference between us. No, we need to say, no, your willingness to use violence as a tactic causes you to no longer be welcomed in civic discourse and engagement.
God is at work, and He's calling His people to rise in truth. Truth Rising is a powerful new documentary from Focus on the Family and the Colson Center. See how ordinary Christians choose courage in a culture that needs truth. Watch Truth Rising today and find out how you can become an agent of restoration and hope. Visit TruthRising.com today. That's TruthRising.com.
At Wesley Biblical Seminary, we believe God is raising up a movement across our nation and around the world who hold fast to the inerrancy of Scripture and the hope of holiness. We do this through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees, certificate programs, and even training for lay people. So whatever your next step is in being equipped for ministry, we're here for you. And if you believe these are the kind of pastors we need leading churches in the future, we invite you to think about giving to Wesley Biblical Seminary. Learn more about us at wbs.edu.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is...
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
I keep telling people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Marx literally wrote, of course, in the beginning, this cannot be effected except by means of despotic inroads on the rights of property and on the conditions of bourgeois production by means of measures, therefore, which appear economically insufficient and untenable, but which, in the course of the movement, outstrip themselves, necessitate further inroads upon the old social order and are unavoidable as a means of entirely revolutionizing the mode of production, end quote. What does all of that mean? Translation, in order for us to do what we want to do, we're going to have to stomp the snot out of a lot of folks. That's literally what this dude is saying. It's literally what he's saying. Marx even goes so far as to mock people who profess to be socialists, but they were weirded out by the whole violence thing. You know, they were like, oh, no, we like your ideas about the communist stuff, but we don't want the violence part. And Marx mocked them. Marx literally says that they were naive. He wrote, quote, they naively, quote, wish to attain their ends by peaceful means. But that effort is necessarily doomed to failure, end quote. So he literally mocked people who were saying they wanted the end that he wanted, but they were unwilling to invest themselves into utilizing violence to accomplish it. He mocked them, saying that they were woefully naive. They want to try to do this by peaceful means. You can't do this by peaceful means. That's necessarily doomed to failure. He concluded by saying, quote, in short, the communists everywhere support every revolutionary movement against the existing social and political order of things. They openly declare that their ends can be attained only by the forcible overthrow of all existing social conditions, end quote. The forcible overthrow. What is force? What's a forcible overthrow, Bobby? You know, I went to public school till I got to ninth grade, Bobby. What's the forcible overthrow?
Insurrection.
Huh. Armed insurrection. Huh. The forcible overthrow. And then how much is included in all? He said the forcible, it can only be attained by the forcible overthrow of all existing social conditions. How much is included in all? Oh, that's what I thought. All. I'm doing this, guys, because it is only when you recognize that this is the playbook they're running their power slam from. You know, that's the I-44 power, football play, you know. The playbook that they're running from or the sheet of music that they're playing from has as a tactic violence. So it is only when you understand that that you will then be able to understand this. Listen to this, just a little sampling of how people from all walks of life responded to a 31-year-old young man being shot in front of the whole world for having the audacity to have a belief system, to speak it publicly, to proclaim his faith in Jesus Christ, and the application of his faith to public life, for having the audacity as an American citizen and the United States of America to believe it, to speak it publicly, and here's the biggie, to be effective in persuading others to embrace his ideas. He was murdered. Yet this is how other Americans respond. Clip two, go.
Some of those celebrating the assassination of Charlie Kirk online are finding the First Amendment protections have limits.
People don't understand that freedom of speech protects you from being arrested and put in jail for what you say but it doesn't protect you from losing your job if you're irresponsible.
Phoenix Sports firing a Phoenix Suns beat writer for calling Kirk an evil man spewing hateful rhetoric. The Carolina Panthers firing a communications coordinator for an Instagram post with a Wu-Tang Clan song, Protect Your Neck. Kirk died from a shot to the neck. DC Comics canceled a new book series after the author wrote a post saying, hope the bullet's okay after touching Charlie. Ole Miss and Middle Tennessee State University firing employees for sharing insensitive comments about Kirk. A high school teacher in Maryland under fire for writing, wrong guy, but we'll take what we can get, I guess.
Think about that. Dude got shot in the neck, and you gonna post Wu-Tang Clan lyrics and protect your neck? Guys, this is just, look, I told you, medical professionals, military professionals, across the broad cross-section of our society, you have people responding that way. Because for them, violence is a tactic, worldview-wise. I'm not saying individually each of them would perpetuate the violence, but notice they weren't mad at it. A lot of them, they're not mad at it. And all of this brings me back to the reality of discernment. So it's amazing to me that when these types of things happen, then some of the same people, many of them are regressive in inclination, regardless of their partisan affiliation. Yeah, people like David French and others, this is a time for unity. It's amazing how so many so-called conservatives are willing to participate in cancel culture. It's like, really, dude? Now you want to say that? Really? And what is it? It is an entire lack of discernment. Guys, understand that unity in and of itself is not a biblically sanctioned objective. Remember, Genesis 11, there was this thing called the Tower of Babel, where you had a whole bunch of human beings that were unified, all right? Sure were. They were unified in what? Unified in rebellion. Unified in rebellion. Guys, we must employ discernment. We cannot be the violators in Hebrews 5. We must employ discernment. Unity is not an objective in and of itself to pursue. We must seek unity in righteousness. Today, Vice President J.D. Vance hosted Charlie Kirk's talk show. And he talked a little bit about that. Listen to and watch clip number one. Clip one. Go.
There is no unity with people who scream at children over their parents' politics. There is no unity with someone who lies about what Charlie Kirk said in order to excuse his murder. There is no unity with someone who harasses an innocent family the day after the father of that family lost a dear friend. There is no unity with the people who celebrate Charlie Kirk's assassination. And there is no unity with the people who fund these articles, who pay the salaries of these terrorist sympathizers, who argue that Charlie Kirk, a loving husband and father, deserved a shot to the neck because he spoke words with which they disagree. Did you know that the George Soros Open Society Foundation and the Ford Foundation, the groups who funded that disgusting article justifying Charlie's death, do you know they benefit from generous tax treatment? They are literally subsidized by you and me, the American taxpayer. And how do they reward us? By setting fire to the house built by the American family over 250 years. I am desperate for our country to be united in condemnation of the actions and the ideas that killed my friend. I want it so badly that I will tell you a difficult truth. We can only have it with people who acknowledge that political violence is unacceptable, and when we work to dismantle the institutions that promote violence and terrorism in our own country.
What we need, guys, is a Psalm 1 resolve as a nation. People abuse the scripture, take it out of context. You're a Christian, you shouldn't judge. Wrong. The Bible commands me to judge. What the Bible teaches is that I am not God. I do not have the authority to put anybody in heaven or put them in hell. But I have a duty living on this planet to evaluate and make prudent decisions in light of that evaluation. What we need is a Psalm 1 resolve. Psalm 1 says this,
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What the scripture requires for you and me is that before we hitch our wagon in any direction, we have a God-ordained duty to evaluate what is righteous and what is wicked. You want to enjoy the maximized flourishing on this side of eternity? God has given directions. Step one, how blessed is the man who refuses to walk in the counsel of the wicked? God requires me, God requires you, before we ascribe towards any ideal, before we participate in any movement, before we join ourselves to any contingent, we must assess, is this a wicked contingent or is this a righteous contingent? A couple suggestions in assessing righteousness versus wickedness. The first thing is that it's not righteousness or wickedness according to a humanistic standard. The standard is God's own standard. A couple guiding principles. Life. Does the idea or principle or movement presenting, is it one that is presented from a foundational understanding that life is sacred because life is the byproduct of the giver of life? If the notion, the idea, the movement is hostile to the sacredness of life, it's probably more akin to the wickedness that the scripture commands me to avoid. The idea of liberty. Liberty must be understood as something contradicting the notions of autonomy. Autonomy sounds a lot like every man does what's right in his own eyes. Liberty is the freedom to function liberally within God's ordained order. If it's a pursuit of liberty, is it consistent with God's order for liberty, or is it violative of God's order for liberty? If it's consistent with, it's probably more likely to fall in the category of toward righteousness. If it's violative of God's ordered liberty, it's more likely to fall into the category of the wicked. Another, just these are just guiding principles, not exhaustive, but just guiding principles. The pursuit of happiness. Does the principle or idea or movement facilitate maximize human flourishing, or does the principle militate toward a contraction or an elimination of human flourishing? These are guiding principles. This is why I love our brothers at the Cornwall Alliance, who seek to steward the earth for mankind's maximized flourishing, the prosperity of mankind, the elevation of the poor from poverty, not to keep them shackled in poverty, to remain a group of people that we can abuse for our own political objectives and agendas. This is why I've warned, if you ever have somebody saying that we are the party or the candidate of the poor, what do they need to stay in power? They need poor people. The scripture, not Charlie Kirk, not Abe, not Bobby, not Jeff, not any person. God, through his word, says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I've explained before that Psalm employs the term walking in the counsel of the wicked as indicative of one's manner of living. Blessed is the man who doesn't live with the guidance and the instruction and the shepherding and the shaping of wickedness governing your life engagement. No, the blessed man refuses to walk in the counsel of the wicked. We can no longer afford, guys, to passively do kind of an all sides evaluation of everything. We have to discern wickedness from righteousness. And Hebrews 5 explains, as we started the show with, the reason why we become dull in our capacity to functionally apply the discerning mechanism is because we have neglected to do so. It's time to get off the couch. One of the first features of the Get Off the Couch ministry is that your senses for distinguishing good from evil, and as Charles Spurgeon said, right from almost right, must be put into practice. We gotta put it into practice. And once we have clarity as to what is righteous versus what is wicked, that we should have the wherewithal to say so. That our objectives here are not merely to pontificate about the musings of the day, but to love the Lord so much that we love our neighbor sufficiently to say, hey, yo, that's wicked. I ain't participating in that because that's wicked. And if you want to enjoy what God has for you, you should refuse to walk in the counsel of the wicked. May God open our eyes and move our hearts to be obedient servants.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.